Well, good morning. Earlier today, Tom mentioned that the first Thanksgiving was declared by Lincoln, and that was in 1863. That was when the Thanksgiving holiday became the official holiday. The first official Thanksgiving was actually given by George Washington, and that was in 1789. But before that, we find out that the most famous picture of all the Thanksgiving, early Thanksgivings, was in 1621. But the Smithsonian says that there were many Thanksgivings prior to that. But that's just the most famous one. And the pilgrims, they chose to take a day to solemnly pray and give thanks to the Almighty God for the blessings in their life. And so they thought it was very appropriate to do so. Anyway, we have a great, history of Thanksgiving. Now today in our culture, it's become more about watching the Dallas Cowboys play, watching the Macy's, Thanksgiving parade. It's about having a big turkey and having family over and. But we've really sometimes lost sight of really what the true meaning of it was to take a day to pray and to fast and to really give thanks to God for all of His blessings in our lives. Now, I've told many people that Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays. Now, I say that not that I, don't like the football or don't like turkey. I love turkey and dressing, and I especially love family coming. And this year we've got about 22 people coming, our children and grandchildren coming here, and I'm looking forward to spending time with all of them. So I love all of that. But what makes Thanksgiving so special to me is out of Psalm 50, first he says that God says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't even tell you. He says, everything on the earth belongs to me anyway, but I wouldn't even tell you. And then he says, the next verse, he says, offer to God, your thanksgiving. And so offer to him a prayer of thanksgiving. And so he tells us what to. And then later on in the psalm, he says, he who wants to honor me offers a prayer of thanksgiving. And he says, and you order his ways aright. And so if we want to honor God, Our thanksgivings and praises mean so much more to Him than the sacrifices that we could give. And so thanksgivings are special to God. So I like Thanksgiving because it's a special day where we can really render thanks to God. And so my prayer is that we will remember that. Now, this morning in worship, we sang a song out of Psalm 136 by Chris Tomlin. It was Forever, and it says, give thanks to the Lord, our Lord and King, His love endures forever. And so three or four different psalms have that exact same, verse in there. And so we're to give thanks to Him. And so we know that God wants us, He exhorts us to give thanks to Him. We are also familiar with verses like, In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says that we need to give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for us concerning Christ Jesus. And so God tells us to give thanks to Him in everything. So we know that we've been commanded to do that. We know it's a good thing. We know that it honors Him. But Colossians 4 says this. It says, devote yourself to prayer. And then he goes on to say, with an attitude of thanksgiving. And I wonder how many times, some of us really, give thanks in everything and have this attitude of thanksgiving so that no matter what it is, whether it's good things, whether it's difficult things, the trials in our lives, our natural response that comes out of us is thanksgiving because we have this aura, we have this attitude about us of thanksgiving. And so as I was walking a few weeks ago, I said, Lord, I says, what does it mean to be devoted to you with an attitude of thanksgiving? And so then as I was meditating on that, the Lord gave me, the message that we have today. And so, and I've called it cultivating an attitude of thanksgiving. And so it's really a takeoff of Colossians 4:2, where we're to be devoted to prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving. So, Father God, we thank you for this time that we have to study your word. I ask you just to open up our hearts. I ask you just to really bless the teaching of your word today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Now, some might say, well, why do you say cultivating an attitude of thanksgiving? Well, I think that if you're like me, you weren't born with an attitude of thanksgiving. You were born with crying if you needed milk, crying if your diaper needed changes. We're born with a selfish desire, you know, meet my needs, take care of me. And we're not, born with this attitude of thanksgiving. So I think that it's something that's cultivated. Now, if you look at the dictionary, the first definition, cultivate, means to prepare land for a crop or a harvest or a garden. Okay, and the second definition that Merriam-Webster will give you is to develop a habit or skill or something that you learn. And so I think that cultivating is a really good thing to do. In Psalm 37, Psalmist says that we need to dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. And I'm thinking, faithfulness. Why do we cultivate faithfulness? Now, I looked at cultivate in all of Scripture. I looked at all the references to it. The normal Hebrew word, because mostly in the Old Testament, is abad, which means to work. And when we cultivate, a farmer is hard work. And so that's what it is. But in that particular verse, it's not abad. It's the Hebrew word re'ah, which is commonly translated as a shepherd or to tend the flock. And so what he's saying is that when we're cultivating faithfulness, we have to attend to it. So it is work, but you have to really give attention to it. And so I think that when we're cultivating an attitude of thanksgiving, it's something that we're going to learn. It's a process. It's something that we're going to have to work through. It's something that we're going to have to tend to. And so that's why I've chosen it. Now, I looked at Texas A&M, and because they're a school of agronomy, and I looked up, what does it mean to cultivate something? And they gave about six things. But if you boil it down, because we're not talking about finding an area to farm, we are that land that's going to be tilled. We're the land that's cultivated. So we can do away with a little bit of their list. But they say you've got to prepare the soil, you've got to sow the seeds, you've got to tend the crops, and then you've got to harvest it. And so there are four stages. And so I said, wow, that's pretty good. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at preparing the soil of our hearts. We're looking at sowing the seeds of thanksgiving. And so we're going to be looking at tending the garden and harvesting the fruit. So let's take a look, first of all, at preparing the soil. Now, when I moved here, I had in my mind, I'm going to have an orchard and I'm going to have a garden. And I think I kind of spook the homeowners association, because I had a diagram of where on my property I was going to put every tree and the garden, and I had a plan, and so they weren't so sure about that. But people told me, well, we can't grow anything here, the soil's terrible. And people have come up to me the last 4 years and say, I don't know how you do it, but we've tried a garden here and it doesn't work. Well, those who know me know that when I moved here, I bought a tractor and I dug all the holes, and Chad and I, we took the rocky soil out, and I bought a truckload of peat moss. I bought 26 truckloads of manure and also some regular soil, and I bought a tiller. And we took that rocky soil, we removed all the rocks from it, and we mixed in the peat moss and the manure, and we tilled it all together. And so I planted the trees with good soil, and I planted our garden with good soil, and we have good fruit. But all of it came from preparing the soil. Now, I didn't mention, besides the 26 truckloads of manure, I've also got 10 trailer loads of manure. And so we've put a lot of really good soil, organic matter and things to really help the crops. But it begins with good soil. If we think about the parable of the soils, Jesus says, you know, maybe there was the rocky soil, you know, and then you had the weedy soil, the thorny soil. But when it comes time to the good soil, he says the seed is the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast, and they bear fruit with perseverance. So good soil is what produces fruit. Produces good fruit. In Matthew's account, he says it produces 30, 60, and 100 fold. And so we have good fruit, but you have to have good soil. And so we're talking about producing, you know, this attitude of thanksgiving. And so we've got to have good soil there. And so I want to go to an Old Testament passage about tilling up the soil, because when I prepared the soil, I used my tiller and I broke up that hard soil. And in Hosea 10, he says, "Sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he rains righteousness on you." Now he has it backwards, where you're sowing with righteousness, you're reaping in accordance, and then he goes back to break up your fallow ground. Breaking up your fallow ground is the first step. That's preparing the soil. So you've got to break it up. And so if you're going to have good soil, then you've got to break it up. Well, why do we need to break up the soil of our heart? Well, I want to go to the New Testament in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, we find out that Paul says this, "Realize this in the last days." And by the way, we're in the last days. That began at Pentecost with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because Joel prophesied that in the last days, you know, you'll receive the, you know, the Holy Spirit. You'll have you'll prophesy, your sons and daughters, you have dreams. And so we started the last days at Pentecost. "But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful." In other words, in these last days, we don't have this heart of this attitude of thanksgiving. We have in our culture today an attitude of ungratefulness, not being very thankful. And so unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, silable, malicious gossips, brutal, haters of good. So we don't have the best soil. We're not going to grow good crops in the soil of this culture today. We've got to change the soil of the culture. And so when it comes time to addressing being ungrateful, we want to develop and cultivate this attitude. So if you say, well, you know, if I realize that maybe I haven't been grateful and I haven't been thankful and I don't have this attitude, what do I need to do? Well, you would need to do what Hosea said, and that would be to repent and to break up that hard ground that of ungratefulness. And so the good news is in 1 John 1, John wrote that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we just simply need to confess and say, "Lord, I haven't been very grateful. I haven't been thankful. I don't give thanks in everything. I don't have this attitude of giving thanks to you. So, Lord, help me to develop this. Help me to cultivate that attitude." And that's really the beginning part of cultivating a heart of thanksgiving. Now, let's look at the sowing of seeds. And so once you have your soil, then you're going to sow seeds. And I'm going to talk about a couple different things about sowing. And so, first of all, in the parable of the sower and the seeds, all of them made it very clear. Jesus made it clear. He says the seed is the word of God. So what we're going to be sowing here in our lives to develop and cultivate this attitude of thanksgiving is we're going to be sowing the Word of God. Now, what seeds do we need to sow? Well, we sang this morning in Psalm 136, "Forever." We also sang about giving thanks. We also sang some other songs about giving thanks. And so those are great songs to sing. But you can also, there's so many different verses. Do you know that there's 139 verses in the Bible that use the word thanks or thanksgiving or thankfulness in them? And so there's a lot of verses to do that. When God was dealing with me about a thankful heart many years ago, I began to memorize and meditate on different words and verses about thankfulness. And so out of that, when I was doing that, God used to turn many of those psalms into songs to help me remember. And that may work for you. But for example, in Psalm 100, Tom read that. It's titled A Psalm of Thanksgiving. But in that psalm, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise, give thanks and bless his name. Well, how do I know that? Well, because God gave me a song about that. And so it's easy for me to remember. In Psalm 9 and also in Psalm 111, it says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. And it says, I'll tell of all your wonders, be glad, exult in you. And it goes like this, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I'll tell of all thy wonders, be glad, exult in thee. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. And then Psalm 111, very similar, it says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright, the assembly of the saints. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. And then I think about a Psalm 92. It's good to give thanks unto the Lord. Sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Yes, it's good to give thanks unto the Lord. I mean, how do I know these? Because God gave me songs, and that's a great way to remember some of those. A few years ago, I was preaching on being thankful, and I was actually preaching a series on knowing God's will. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says that we need to in everything give thanks. Why? Because this is God's will for us concerning Christ Jesus. And so it's God's will. And as I was thinking about that verse, I got a funny song, and it says, in everything give thanks in everything. It is God's will for me to fill this place with words of thanks. In everything give thanks. And then in second verse, it says, in everything give thanks in everything. It is my choice to lift my voice to fill this place with thanks. In everything give thanks. And then a third verse, in everything give thanks in everything, no matter what, no matter why, that's how I will reply, in everything give thanks. And then a real funny verse was the fourth one, and so it says, in everything give thanks in everything, I will not gripe, I'm not that type, I'll fill this place with thanks, in everything give thanks. You see, those are just because I was meditating and mulling over, and I was planting these seeds of thankfulness in my heart, And so part of developing this heart is you've got to sow seeds of thankfulness. So take time to, it's 139 verses. Take some time to look at some of the verses, memorize some of the verses, find songs that talk about giving thanks, and fill your mind with thanks because you're sowing seeds. Now, I want to talk to you a minute about the principle of sowing and reaping. Many people go back to God's account with Noah, where he talks from this time forward, there'll be sowing and planting. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, mentioned sowing and reaping. Normally, he talked about it in context of giving, and he says, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. So what he's saying is, if I go out to my garden and I put one carrot seed out there, I'm lucky if that one carrot seed comes up. But if it does come up, I'm limited to one carrot. But if I go out there and I plant 100 carrot seeds, I'm get a bountiful crop because I've sowed liberally, I've sowed bountifully, and I'm going to get a lot more. So the same thing is true when we're talking about any other area of our life. So if we want to have a heart of gratefulness, we want to sow lots of scripture. We want to sow a lot of the word into our hearts so that we can have a big crop of thankfulness in our life. That's just the principle of sowing and reaping. And that applies to all of our areas of our life. Okay, so the third thing we have to do, we've prepared the soil and we've sowed some seeds, but guess what? some things happen. And so 2 weeks ago, my wife had planted a garden, and we had carrots coming up, we had lettuce coming up, and first thing in the morning, she says, "Bill, those deer." I said, "What happened?" She says, "Well, the deer came last night, and they ate most of my lettuce, and they ate a lot of the carrots, they pulled some up." And so, you know, what you have to do is you have to tend that garden. And so what we did is we put some netting over the rest of it, and she replanted, and guess what? The deer don't go through the netting, but we have to tend it. And if there's cold weather, she says, "Bill, I'm going to put some straw around these things because we're going to get a freeze." And a week or so ago, we had a freeze, and so she was tending her garden. We have to take care. And so also, when you're tending a garden, in the parable, Jesus said that in the thorny soil, and the thorns will come up and they'll choke it out. And so, you know, there's things that can come up in our garden, and they rob the good plants of the nutrients that needed. And so in our lives, there's things that can come into our hearts that rob us from this attitude of thanksgiving. So I want to go to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. So they're coming into the promised land, and God says this to them. He says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years." In other words, don't forget, remember, take time to remember, "that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And he goes on to talk about their clothing didn't wear out or anything else. But he humbled them and let them, and then he fed them so that they would know that it was from God that they had received everything. You see, we need to understand that everything that we have comes from him. Psalm 24 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and all that contains." And so we know in Psalm 89 that it's his because he created. He's the one that founded the earth. It belongs to him. We know in Romans 11:36, it says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." For from him, from God is the one that's given us everything, but sometimes we have this attitude that we did it. And so I was talking to someone, and I said to this person, I said, "You know, everything that I have has been given to me." And they said, "Wow." Says the person said, "I've worked hard for everything in my life." And you know what? I've not been a sluggard. I've worked hard in my life. It didn't matter what I was doing, I have worked hard. I'm a hard worker. My parents, both of them are hard workers. And so what I was saying had nothing to do with me working hard. I'm going to Deuteronomy 8 again. And he says in verse 11, Beware, be on guard, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you've eaten and are satisfied and built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, and your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought you water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you. And he says, to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand has made me this wealth. You see, pride is a weed that can come up in our garden. And this pride says, I've done it. I've worked hard. It's by my hard labor that I did this. And you see, what God says, no. God gave you the ability. He says, otherwise you may say, my power and the strength. It says, but you shall remember the Lord your God is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant with you. So when this weed comes up in our garden, it says, I did this. You got to pluck that weed up and say, no, you are not. Everything that I have has come from God. And so I need to have a grateful heart. And that's what he was trying to teach them in Deuteronomy. Now, so we have to be really on guard. We have to tend this garden. We've got to water this garden. You know what? When you plant seeds, you've got to keep those seeds wet. Why? Because they're not going to germinate if they're not moist. And guess what? You can't just let them be dry all day long. You've got to sometimes water them two or three times a day. And so you've got to keep those seeds moist. And so sometimes if they're planting grass seed around here, they'll put straw around it to keep the moisture in so that they'll germinate a little bit easier. But we've got to tend that. We've got to keep them watered. That means that you've got to be intentional. You can't just go off and leave it for a few days. You have to be very purposeful and intentional. Do you know that David was intentional in giving thanks? We find there in 1 Chronicles 16 that when he was setting up the Davidic order of worship there, he assigned Asaph and some of the other Levites to do what? To give thanks. That was their sole job, was to be before God and to give thanks. So let me read it. It says 16:4, it says, he, that's David, appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and to praise the Lord your God. Verse 7, and on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. He was intentional. And so sometimes, you know, during this tending process, we just say, you know what, I am going to be intentional. You know, I just can't just let this expect it to happen. I'm just like, I'm going to water my garden. I'm going to be intentional, and I'm going to take a few minutes and just give thanks. Now, I tried this with a church one time, and I said at a church meeting, I said, okay, normally when we have our prayer meetings, we start our prayer meetings, and everybody just starts right away telling God what they want him to do for them. And I said, you know what, we're going to approach this differently today. We're going to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and we're going to come reverently before him, and then we're going to ask him to do these things for us, okay? And you know, that didn't go over very well. You know, people just wanted to tell God what they wanted him to do, but I think we forget that he is God, and Psalm 100 says that it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We belong to him. He doesn't belong to us. We're his servants, not the other way around. And we come reverently and we come into his gates with thanksgiving. And so I just said, spend 5 minutes before you start talking about any prayer requests. Let's spend 5 minutes of just thanking God. And so that's just being intentional about it. When Karen and I pray together, very often we spend time, and sometimes we never get to our prayer requests. We just spend the whole time praising him and thanking him. It may be 30 minutes just of thanking and praising. Well, you know what? God knows what you need anyway. Yep. You're not going to surprise him by what you need. So if I forget to tell him what I need, he already knows. And so, but it's good because that pleases him. It honors him and it's special to him. And so, you know, we need to take care of this weed called I did it. We need to remember that he is the one that did it. He is the owner. Another weed that comes up, and it's really prevalent, not just in the culture today, but I even see it in the church. And it's something called entitlement. This is owed to me. Other people owe me this. God owes me this. And, you know, we think, well, I gave my tithe, so God owes me all this other stuff. He needs to bless me, you know, and I gave this. And so, it says, give and it shall be given back to you. God, you owe me this because I gave, you know. And you know what? God doesn't owe you anything. If we talk about our wages, what does Romans 6:23 say? Our wages, the wages of sin is death. You know what we owe? I mean, what we deserve? We deserve death. We deserve eternal punishment. What God gave, he freely gave his son to die on in our behalf, that we might have the righteousness of God, that we might be saved. And so it's God's grace that we have life itself. I mean, it's by his grace. And so God doesn't owe us anything. We need everything that we have, for from him and through him are all things. For everything that we have, we need to say, Lord, I thank you. We wake up in the morning. Thank you, Lord, that I'm here. Thank you for this breath. Thank you that we're alive today. And as long as I live, as long as I have my being, David says, I will praise the Lord. And so we need to pull up that weed of entitlement, because God doesn't owe you anything. We need to be thankful for any and everything that we have. And that includes the good and the bad. And when we have an attitude of thanksgiving, no matter what happens, we'll get in the habit of saying thankfuls. Now, the last part of it, the fourth stage of cultivating, is harvest. Now, that's the good part. You know, when your figs are ready and you go out there and you pick a fig and it's just so sweet and tasty, or the grapes are ready and you go there and you pick some grapes, or the peaches are ready on the peach tree, or the strawberries are ready and you go pick some strawberries. And we had a good crop, and I took one of my neighbors a bowl of strawberries this year, and they were delicious. But, you know, that's the fun part. Do you know in the Old Testament, there were three different feasts you have? And if we go back to Exodus chapter 23, God says this about these feasts. I'll pick it up in verse 14 through 16. Just real quickly, these different feasts. Two of the three feasts had to do with gathering in the harvest. Okay, so verses 14, three times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you're to eat unleavened bread. Now, that's also referred to as the feast of Passover. Okay? And it says, so for 7 days you're to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month Abib. For in it you shall come out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. And you shall observe the feast of harvest, of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the fields. The feast of harvest is more commonly known as the feast of Pentecost, and it's 50 days after the feast of Passover. Okay, but it's when their first fruits were coming. Usually that would be their barley crops would be coming in. They would celebrate the feast of the harvest. And then it says also the feast of ingathering at the end of the year. And that's also called the Feast of Tabernacles, or some places it's called the Feast of Booths. But that's after the ingathering, that's after all the crops have been gathered. He says, at the end of the year, when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field, three times a year you shall appear before the Lord. And you see, verse 14, you shall celebrate. You see, the harvesting of fruit is a time of celebration. It's a time of great joy. So it's a great joy to celebrate. Well, how do we harvest this crop of thanksgiving we're talking about? Well, you know, your wife fixes you a delicious breakfast and you say, thank you, Karen, for making me breakfast. You know, you have your daughter brings a lunch over, a birthday dinner over for your wife, and you say, thank you, Sarah, for fixing Mom a delicious meal today. Thank you for that. And you know, your son serves the community. Say, thank you, Bill, for getting up and you know, serving the elements today. And thank you, Cole, for giving us a meditation. When you begin to express thanksgiving either to people or to God that's coming out of this heart of thanksgiving, that's harvesting the fruit. Okay, so we harvest fruit by giving thanks. And so we just need to harvest and harvest and harvest, and we need to keep giving thanks, because, you know, the more you give thanks, the more of this atmosphere of thanks you're going to have. Now, I want to talk in closing about two things. Number one, a benefit that you get from cultivating a heart of thanksgiving. Number one, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul wrote, do you not know that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? You're a temple of God, you know, and of the Holy Spirit. And he says that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Do you know that in Ephesians 5, Paul says this in verse 18 through 20. He says, do not be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, always giving, it says, singing and making melody in your heart, always giving thanks. Okay, so how do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we speak to one another with psalms and hymns, and we give thanks. And so this praise and worship of giving thanks and praises to God fills this temple with the Holy Spirit. So a benefit that you have from cultivating this attitude of thanksgiving is you're going to be continually filled with the presence of the Lord. You're going to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what all of us want. We want to be full of the Holy Spirit. And so that's just a benefit from that. So that's a benefit. The last thing that I want to close with is out of Luke chapter 17, and it's an exhortation. And Luke chapter 17, Luke wrote about this incident that happened with 10 lepers. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they were passing between Samaria and Galilee, which means they didn't take the normal Jewish way to go by the Jordan River. They passed through Samaria. Not many of the Jews did that because they didn't want to be around the Samaritans. But Jesus did. He and his disciples just took a beeline, and they're going down there, and they entered a village, and there were 10 leprous men that came to him. And they raised their voices in verse 13, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, verse 15, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And so my exhortation is, let's not be like the 9. Let's be like this one Samaritan who turned back and gave thanks to God for what God had given him. Let's be intentional, and let's give him thanks and to glorify God. And so as we leave here today, be thinking about, I want to be that person that always goes back and gives thanks, because that was really pleasing to Jesus. It was pleasing to Father. It gave glory to him. So, Father God, we thank you for your word, how it's rich. And Father, I pray that we would develop this attitude of thanksgiving. And so help us to do that. Help us to sow bountifully these seeds of your word of thanksgiving. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.